So far, so good. Okay. Well, we're continuing our study of Revelation. Last time we looked at this unique title, the Alpha and Omega, a little bit about this, because, of course, the central message of the book is the person of Christ. And so it's a revelation of Him. And we're going to come back to that. In this title in particular, the focus is on who He is in Himself. Now we move into who He is in relationship to some other people. Okay, and that brings us to this this description. It talks about His appearance in chapter 1, verse 12, and then His clothing and so forth. And then in verse 16, it says, "In His right hand He held seven stars, and out of His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and His face was like the sun shining in its strength." Notice particularly, here we got seven stars. And then it says, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as a dead man, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things.'" Of course, this is our outline, or God's outline of the entire book. And so now we're getting to the next of these three. First, things he had seen, which was his vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's about to deal with the things which are now. And that gives us verse 20. He says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Okay. First of all, that word mystery we've seen before, we've talked about in the Bible, is not the idea of something that you can't understand. It's something that was hidden before, you would never figure out, but now it's revealed. And this fits that situation exactly here. If, you know, when you read this, he has seven stars in his hand and there's seven golden lampstands. You think you could figure out what that was? Yeah, I don't think I could. Okay. And that's the idea of a mystery. You would not know if you weren't told. But the other part of the idea of mystery as it's used in the Bible, not the way we use the term, as the term is used in the Bible, is it's something you couldn't figure out, but now it's been revealed. So the Lord has explained this. And by the way, an awful lot of what people tend to think of as being difficult in the Bible is actually explained in the Bible. They just don't read far enough. I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense to me. You know, and then they just say, you know, forget that or whatever. But if they just keep reading, many times the actual explanation is there. I think I told you about the two fellows that visited me when I was in Bible college, and with the two sticks, and they had this rather strange notion of what those two sticks were. But if you just kept reading, it tells you what they are, what they represent. Well, this is a case in point. Now, In this chapter, we already have three sevens. We got seven stars, seven lamps, and seven spirits, which are mentioned earlier. These two are explained. This one is a little tougher. Okay, and we're not going to get into this one today because it's harder to be sure about what that's talking about. Suffice it to say, there are two basic possibilities. One is that they are seven spirits, seven sort of angelic kind of beings or something, or that it is a reference to the sevenfold Holy Spirit. Okay? And there's arguments both ways. Okay? But this is unique to have the Holy Spirit referred to this way, but it wouldn't be the only thing that's fairly unique in the book of Revelation. So, but those are your two basic possibilities, and there's some support for both of those. But that's one that kind of, to some degree, remains what we call a mystery. That is something we don't really understand. Okay. But anyway, we'll might come back to that one later. But these are explained, and there's an awful lot here that is significant. By the way, this is another indication right here inside the book of an important principle in understanding the book of Revelation, is that you have these sort of visual representations. This is a vision. Okay, he's not actually transported in space and time, as it were, but he is seeing a visual representation of something. And so that means there's a lot of symbolism. There, different things have different significance, and they actually communicate a lot of truth, a lot of meaning that is hard to communicate any other way without, you know, doing kind of like I do. I just talk for a long time. So it's sort of a compressed format of communication using these visual images. And we do that today. You know, you have symbols and you have certain things that have visual impact, and it sends a message that is you're partly aware of and partly maybe not even fully aware of, but it's still the message is coming through. Okay, so he explains that one is pretty easy. What's his explanation? What are the seven golden lampstands?
Seven churches.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So that's pretty
simple. Think about this from a symbolic standpoint. What message would that communicate if God chooses to use a lampstand as a symbol for a church?
A light.
Yeah, it's a light. Is a lampstand the source of the light? Yeah, it's not seven flames. It's seven lampstands. They actually, some translations have candlesticks. Okay, but it's the idea of, we've seen the, you know, the menorah, which was the lampstand that was part of the furniture in the tabernacle and the temple. And so, but the idea of the lampstand, you had, it was this thing in it, but the lamp was seen as being on top of it. Okay. And so, you know, for instance, you would have in Philippians, Paul says, holding forth the word of life among whom you shine as lights in the darkness, and so on and so forth. And so it's also similar, doesn't use the idea of light. Paul refers to the church as the pillar and ground. And in the King James, some of the newer translations will have a little bit different. The pillar and ground of the truth, it's the idea of a pedestal, a support. So it puts it something up where you could see it. So when you put something on a pedestal, you do that so that it's up there, you know, you don't stick it under the couch, you put it on, you know, a table somewhere so you can see it. And that's the idea. And so the churches are to shine as lights in the world. We're Jesus is the light, okay? But it's as we reveal Him, that is what churches are for, okay? So this fits exactly. There's something else about what is the position of the Lord Jesus here, the one who's the first and last, the Alpha and Omega? What's his physical position in relationship to these lamps or lampstands?
The stars are in his right hand.
Mm-hmm. You have to back up a little before that. Look at verse 13.
And in the midst of seven candlesticks.
In the midst.
One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about his paps with a golden girdle.
Okay. This picture of this white robe and this golden sash around his chest. By the way, that had significance, which it just sounds like an odd wardrobe to us. You know, striking, but to John's audience, they would have understood this as the attire of a priest or a judge. So that would have had very dramatic impact for John's original audience, okay?
And he's sitting in the middle of them.
He's in the middle. Yeah. That's an interesting position, okay? He's not over them. He's not behind them. He's right in the middle of them. So you get this picture of this person with this remarkable appearance, to say the least, standing and surrounded by these seven lampstands. Okay? And, of course, among other things, this indicates, you know, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It signifies his presence. He's not at a distance. He's in the midst of the churches. Okay? Right? So, and that would also mean what should at least be the focal point of those churches?
In Jesus.
Exactly. Okay?
He'd be our focal point too.
Exactly. That's the way it should be. Everything centers around him. As we've seen, everything in the universe centers around him. But it doesn't look that way, does it? But it ought to look that way in the church. Okay. And so often it's very easy for us to kind of get centered on this and that and the other thing, all of which may be good things. But if the person of Christ is not our center, then we are off center. We're off kilter. We're out of balance. And that's a big part of the message that's being sent by this position. So they're focused on him, and he is the reason for their existence. Okay. So you have these lampstands. Now you have the seven stars. And what are the seven stars?
Angels of the seven churches.
Okay. Okay. So you got seven churches, seven
stars or angels.
And so they're the same number. So, and it becomes very clear in chapters 2 and 3 that one angel is connected with one church. So it's one angel. It's not just that they're the same number. It's that each church has a particular angel here. Okay. Now, for us, that raises some other questions. Does this mean that there's a superhuman being that's assigned to every church?
Could be.
Could be. That's one possibility. Okay. Is that the only thing it could be? Okay. And that's where we get to this meaning of this term, angels. Okay. Now, that is one possibility. And let me just say, it's interesting, the two, this is, the Greek word looks like this, which, when you put two G's together, it comes down to, and actually would have been pronounced more like annulus. Okay, so the G kind of turns into a Y sort of sound. Okay, so, but that's where we get our word angel from, okay? The Hebrew word is kind of, it looks like this. Okay. That helps, doesn't it?
Got it.
Yeah, that, you know the Hebrew alphabet? Yeah, and it sounds very much like the Hebrew word for king, but it's actually, I left out a letter. And that makes all the difference.
I knew you knew.
Caught me, didn't you?
You caught that too, didn't you, Bonnie? Bonnie, you are in church. And you're sitting next to me, so please hold on.
Okay.
That's right, I know nothing about you.
Yeah. Okay.
Where did you learn all this thing?
Huh? Now I'm going to transliterate it backwards, because Hebrew's written this way. Here and there.
He learned it at college.
Some of it. Okay. So this letter is like an M. This letter is like an L. This letter is not like any letter. And this letter is really like this. That's our word. That's our letter. You know, where it's like you clear your throat. Okay. But this is an aleph, and basically it's a glottal start. Okay, which is the difference in saying and saying oh. That little catch in the middle, that's this, and so that makes the difference in whether it's the word for king or whether it's the word for angel. Okay. Okay. So it's mal ok. Okay. So, but that may sound a little bit familiar. Can you think of a book of the Bible that sounds a little bit like that?
Malachi.
Yeah, the only Italian book in the Bible. Okay. Which means my angel.
My angel, yeah.
Yeah. Messenger. This, both of these words, their meaning, here's a rare thing. Okay? This Greek word and this Hebrew word are used almost exactly the same way. There's virtually no difference in the way that they're used. But they do not always refer to a superhuman being. Many times they refer to humans. It can be either one. Only the context really tells you which it is. Okay?
So then can every church have a messenger from God? Mm-hmm. It would be their pastor?
Yes. And a lot of people, take this, the seven stars as representing. The first possibility, and some people think this, that, and you can't prove it, okay, that these seven churches, the seven churches are actual churches, the names of them are actual cities that were in the western part of what we call Turkey today. And they were really Greek cities. There wasn't any such thing as Turkey back then. And so they were Greek cities, and they were along the western part, and Patmos, where John is in prison, is off the coast from there. So the idea is that they're thinking that apparently these seven churches sent messengers to John to provide some physical need, encouragement, get his advice, whatever. But these were people who were sent, one from each church, to go and see John. This would be pretty much official business, okay? So that's a possibility. Or that there's nobody there, which would help to explain why he is told to write letters. Okay. By the way, if these are angels, in the sense that we use the term angels, it's at least unique, if not really strange, that John would be instructed to write a letter to an angel. Okay. So when you talk about context, you can't prove it one way or the other, and it's okay whichever it is. It's not like it's going to determine whether you go to heaven or hell what you believe about this, but it fits the context a lot better. And as we'll see, there's some other things. It gives it a lot more meaning if these are not superhuman angels, but rather human messengers. Okay, and we'll see that in just a minute. But it's worth taking just a little time to talk about what is an angel. What does this term mean? If it doesn't have to mean some, you know, which is the way when we say an angel, we mean some. Well, there's a lot of weird stuff out there, but at least something that's not exactly human, or maybe something that used to be human but not anymore. You know, the idea, you know, you die and you become an angel, just not anymore. Okay. But you know, some kind of spooky thing. by the way, they always looked like men in the Bible. That is, now there are a few angelic beings, which we will meet later in this book, that don't look like humans at all. Okay, but most of the time when one lands on planet Earth, they look a lot like humans, and sometimes they're actually referred to as men. Okay, and they always, virtually always, scare the daylights out of the people who see it. I mean, one scared Joshua witless, you know, and he wasn't exactly a wimp, all right? Okay, so, you know, they're scary, all right? And we'll see part of why. Actually, the term is a really interesting term, okay? It can mean messenger in the sense of someone who, you know, you send to deliver a message, okay? But it really, and sometimes that's most of what it means in a given case, but it really carries a lot more than that. Probably a better term for it in the way we use terms today would be agent, or to make it a little scarier, that's an operative. And sometimes it was. Sometimes it was. In fact, I'll give you one example. It's an interesting one. There's a whole lot of verses I could give you. And I'm not going to try to give all these. But there are lots of places in both the Old Testament and New Testament where these terms are used to refer to, obviously, not superhuman beings. One instance is actually found in, it's referring to the same incident, is actually found in both the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, this term is used. In the New Testament, this word is used. And that is, the first instance of it is found in, Joshua 6:25. That's the Old Testament reference. Anybody want to guess what was going on in Joshua 6:25?
Fighting, probably.
Yeah. Well, actually, they hadn't started fighting yet. But they're about to.
Is this when Joshua meets the captain?
No. That's a real good guess. But
Jericho.
Yeah. The story of Jericho. What did they do before they attacked Jericho?
They went in spies.
Yeah, they sent spies. And this term is used for the spies. They weren't spooky guys. They were just
very
regular guys. Okay.
Yes. So the word spy there is like operative. Mm-hmm. Or it's that word.
It's this word. And here's a case where it's being used like an operative. Now, sometimes these people were sent, for instance, and I don't have time to give you all these, but for instance, it was there's at least one occasion where it was used for someone who was sent to carry out an execution. That was the message. You know, it wasn't you're going to die. It was, they didn't just talk. They actually did it. Okay, and there are other similar types of things. It was used of someone who was sent as a diplomat. Okay. another form of this word, just slightly different form of this word, can mean work or business. And so the idea of an agent or operative is someone who, sometimes their job is to simply deliver a message, but sometimes their job is to do something more than that. And if you look at how angels interacted and so forth, for instance, how the angels dealt with Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, they were there as operatives, but they had a job to do, but they actually have a certain amount of leeway, but they also have, you know,
parameters to work with.
Yeah, yeah. And that's not negotiable. Right? And so they have a job to do there. And so it's not like they just go in and, you know, just pull the trigger. They are doing a whole lot of things here. So they're like, you know, secret agent, operative, sort of thing. Okay? So that's an important thing to get. And the more you study angels or this term, whether it's used for people or for superhuman beings, that's pretty much the idea. So it's not just somebody who just makes an announcement. Okay, it's much more than that. So, as an agent or an operative. Okay. Wow. The other place where that is, the other reference here in connection with this, is James chapter 2, verse 25. And he's referring to the same event. And he uses the word angel. And he's referring to the spies that were sent, the two spies that were sent to Jericho. But there are many other passages. If you want to make a note, Luke 9:52 is an example where Jesus sends some messengers, apparently some of the disciples, ahead to take care of some business, okay, when he is coming into Jerusalem for the last time, and other things like that. So it all fits the same basic pattern. So sometimes it refers to a super... I prefer the term superhuman to supernatural, but... at any rate, because only God is truly supernatural. Yes, but angels, heavenly angels, definitely superhuman. Okay, I mean, they can do stuff that we can't do.
But this gives you the feeling of somebody who's been sent on a mission.
Exactly.
Not just there for his own purposes.
Absolutely, yeah. And it's interesting, what is the position of these seven stars, angels, messengers, in relationship to Christ?
They're in his hand.
They're in his... Which one?
Right hand.
In his right hand. Okay, so you picture his hand in these... Okay. So you got these seven lampstands representing the churches that are all around Christ. He's standing there with these seven stars in his right hand. What's the significance of that?
The right hand is the hand of strength.
Hand of strength. So it's the idea of power or authority. They are under his authority. Is there another aspect to that? Think about it.
His protection.
His protection, yeah. It's a position of special favor and protection. Christ is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. Okay, so it's, you know, and the Father said to Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So, if this is referring... If it's simply referring to some guys who were sent to, you know, bring some donuts and, you know, see if Johnny had any prayer requests, which he probably did, okay, then this seems a little over dramatic, doesn't it? And for that reason, and particularly the significance of these things, leads many people to believe that in all probability, this is a reference to the seven primary leaders of these churches. Okay, we use the term pastor. They didn't use the term pastor in the New Testament for the primary leader of the church. They used the term overseer. Okay, but nevertheless, it's the idea of someone who is in charge. He is Christ operative there. in some sense represents Christ. He certainly should. He is under Christ's authority. And he has a job to do. And he, who does he ultimately answer to?
Christ.
Christ. Do we always think that way in churches? Who we tend to think the preacher answers to? Yeah. You get a lot of different answers to that. But the bottom line is they answer to Christ. Okay. And it's a special position. Now, this is not making them, you know, you don't worship them, okay? We're definitely not to worship stars, okay? That's very clear in Scripture, okay? It's not that. It's to respect them because of their position and their responsibility. And you have that all through the Scripture. And this special relationship where he has them in his right hand. This is powerful stuff, okay? It means that the churches should listen. They should respect these people because of that position. It also means that this is a huge responsibility. And that responsibility is directly to Christ. Now, I'm not saying here that they have absolute authority, and that's not what we're getting into here, but... But as long as somebody is in position of leading a local church, and these are local churches, they are actual, and we're going to talk about that more later. There are actual churches that, you know, had roles and, you know, took up offerings and observed the Lord's table and so forth. They weren't some, you know, some mystical something floating around here. They were real, okay? And so these men had a special responsibility under God. Okay? Are superhuman angels involved in church? Yeah, actually they are. We have a number of things that indicate that. But our interaction with that's pretty limited, right? Okay. But our interaction with
humans.
Yeah, is different. Okay. And so for a lot of reasons, taking this as referring to human agents makes a lot more sense in this context than taking them as supernatural. Okay. So those are just some examples of, you know, we're talking about, you know, not only what it says, but how to go about interpreting the book. So these are some examples of some things that, you know, it's important to compare Scripture with Scripture, look at the context, and kind of get the whole picture. All right, we got to quit. I don't think we even got time for a question or an answer. So, who'd like to close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for your power that you send people to help us, to oversee us as a church. I thank you that you are in our midst. I pray now that you would help us to remember these scriptures and to use them in our lives this week. I pray now for Pastor Philip that you will strengthen him as he brings the morning message, that you might speak through him to us, and in particular to anyone who is unsaved. Pray for those who sing, that they might sing to your glory. And Lord, once again, I ask that you would be with John and Janet for the coming weeks. Help them to roll their cares over onto you and to trust you as their loving God and Savior.
Amen.